I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Do you not know
that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?
Run in such a way as to get the prize.
Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it for a crown that will not last, but we do it for a crown that will last forever.
Good morning. Got any poker players out there? Oh, you're afraid to admit it in church, huh? Man, talk about separating your real life from your church life. Got any poker players out here? Yeah, a couple elders I see in the group. Yeah, I'm not a poker player. The reason why I'm not a poker player is not because it was outlawed when I was a kid in church. The reason why I'm not a poker player is because I don't have the patience to bluff. Like, if I got the cards, I'm going to go for it. And if I ain't got the cards, I'm going to fold. And for some reason, that strategy does not work. And since I am not a rich man, I'm not a poker player. But there was a strange kind of convergence in my life. I don't know if you guys ever have those times when, you know, things just kind of seem to come together. And what seemed to come together is I was able to put together about 5 days in a row on the treadmill at the health club during the World Series of Poker. And since there was nothing else to watch, you know, and I have to be watching something because the pain is too intense. If I'm not watching something, I turned my headphones, tuned it in, and on the screen in front of this particular treadmill was the World Series of Poker, and I got fascinated by what was going on there. And so every day when I came back for an hour, I'd run and watch the next installment of this thing that started out with just hundreds of people in a room playing at all these different tables. And, you know, they would highlight the various celebrities, and some of them were real-life celebrities. Those people didn't last very long. Some of them were poker celebrities, and you could quickly tell the difference. And I got caught up in watching characters like Jamie Gold, you know, just kind of talk his way through a game and talk people into doing stupid things. And it was fascinating watching him. But one of the terms that I learned that I really like about poker, because if I was playing, it would be one I would use frequently. I'm not a patient person. That's the term going all in. You know what going all in is? It's when you don't have enough chips to compete with everybody at the table, and the pot gets beyond what you're capable of matching, which forces you into a situation where you've got to either fold or do something. And if you think you got the cards, going all in means you're going to bet it all on this particular hand. And you push all your chips to the table and you say, I'm all in. For some reason, I just like that. Partly because it, you know, takes away the stress. Because once you go all in, you're either going to win big or you're going to go home. Someplace else. The game's over. And as I watched that, I thought, you know, there are lots and lots of parallels between the concept of betting it all, of going all in, and what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And one of the keys there is a quality or an understanding that life is too short to be so patient that you spend day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, holding on to your own little pile of chips. And we all have them. We've got our time, and we've got some of our hobbies. We've got gifts. We've got our personality. We've got our relationships. We've got our opportunities. Our little pile of chips that belong to us, the ones that we actually got from God in the beginning, but we think they're ours, and so we have those. And to just sit there and play hand after hand after hand after hand with the goal of trying to hang on to my little pile of chips versus looking at what could be the greatest risk of all. And that's really believing that God has revealed himself to us, that he really exists, that the truths about God are self-evident in the world for those who will simply look around. That one of these days, I'm going to cash it in anyway on this earth, and I'm going somewhere, and I'm going to go into the presence of God himself. And so why not right now on this day make a decision? I'm cashing in. I'm going all in. I'm going to push all my chips to the table because I have the courage to believe that what I'm going to get in return is much bigger than what I'm going to give up. That's where the Apostle Paul is in Philippians chapter 1. I want you to open your Bibles there. We're doing a series called I Run, where the book of Philippians, Paul really likens the Christian life or the Christian faith to a long-distance race, where we compete for the prize, we press on. We don't spend a lot of time looking back at our failures or our successes. We don't spend a lot of time trying to relive the glory days. We place our focus on Christ and we move forward. And as we've looked at the passage from last week, the first 11 verses of the chapter, we came to understand that I'm going to be successful in running this race if I run with confidence. In fact, look at verse 6 of chapter 1. Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of completion of Christ Jesus. That concept that I run with confidence, that I really believe, Paul says it unequivocally, that the one who started it in me when he gave his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, I really believe that he's also the one that's going to finish it and everything in between. He's going to be there to meet my needs. I run with confidence. I run with confidence. In addition to that, he tells us this week in the following verses that we need to run with courage. I run with courage. Look at what he says. Starting in verse 13 or verse 12, he says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Oh, now wait a minute. Paul, you're in prison when you're writing this? And you're telling us to run like you run? That's interesting. Let's keep going. He says, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. See the courage there. Underline that word, courageously and fearlessly. He said, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Holy Spirit of Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage. Again, we come to this concept of courage. Underline that. Has sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Now, in this passage, we find the key idea is that running with courage means I live a life that's all in. I live all in. And Paul here is living all in. He's cashed it in. He's put his chips on the table. He's going for the gold. He's living all in. Now, we see that Paul really has two major emphases in his life. So what does it mean to be all in? Well, what it means to be all in is, first of all, Paul tells us that I run after Christ. I run after Christ. In other words, the goal of my life is Christ himself. Notice what he says in verse 21. In verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." So I'm either going to live with him, running after him, or I'm going to live with him in the life to come. My life is Christ. Running after Christ means to live all in. The second thing he tells us, though, is living all in is living for Christ. In other words, the day-to-day things that I do, my activity, my priorities, my words, my deeds, my actions, my goals, they are for the cause of Christ. He goes on to tell them that if I stay in the body, in verse 22, if I stay in the body, it's going to be fruitful labor for me. I'm going to be doing things for Christ to serve his kingdom. So when you ask the question of yourself, am I living all in? Am I living all in? Am I running hard after Christ? Am I running hard for Christ? Is my life focused on Christ, and is my activity about Christ and about serving him? How do you view your life with Christ? I think there are a lot of different ways that we view our lives with Christ. Let me give you four of them, because I think that most of us are going to fall into one of these four camps. When I think of my life with Christ, how do I view it? I think the first way that many of us view our life with Christ is simply an insurance policy. I grabbed a relationship with Christ for the day that I need it, particularly the day that I die. He's my insurance policy. And so predominantly, as I live my life on a day-to-day basis, I'm not trying to deepen my relationship with Christ. I'm not trying to understand his priorities. I'm not trying to do his work. You know what? I look just about like everybody else on the face of the earth. My dreams, my goals, my priorities, financial success. I want people to like me. I want to be in a situation where I can enjoy my life. I want to be in a situation where I'm safe from harm. Those are the things I really want. And when I die, I get heaven too. Man, isn't that good? It's an insurance policy. Is that how you view your life with Christ? That's how many people do. Second way people tend to go is you view your life in Christ as simply an ethical code of conduct. When you look at the scriptures and you see kind of the code of how people ought to live, it looks good and it feels good to you, so your Christianity is predominantly about the do's and don'ts of life. Gives you a good way to measure yourself, gives you a good way to understand whether you're doing well. And so predominantly, what you're concerned about and what you're committed to is that you and your clan, or you and your friends, are not doing the things that are bad, and therefore you're doing the things that are good, and your life with Christ is primarily a moral code. Now, there are other moral codes out there. Other people adopt those. You would say those are not godly, and so you reject those. But yours is godly, and so according to you, that's what your life in Christ is. There's no passion for a relationship. If Christ told you to pick up and go in a different direction, you would never hear him. Because that's not what you think Christianity is. It's about right and wrong behavior, doing good things, avoiding bad things. And that's the extent of your running with Christ, going all in. The third way that many of us approach our life with Christ is that Christ is a cause to promote. I mean, we could be promoting the environment. We could be feeding the poor. We could be trying to make sure every child is literate, or we could be serving in church. And, you know, I got to do something besides work, and so, you know, I'll promote Christ. And there's something in your life that has activity. And if you've got kids at home, when they see you go out the door to the activity of promoting Christ, they don't see you come home with an intimate relationship with Him. You're just doing something. You could be building houses for poor people. You could be cleaning up litter on the side of the road. Christianity is it's a cause to promote, but it's not your life. Which brings us to the fourth way that people view their life, and I think this is the biblical way, and that is in the path of lordship. In the path of lordship. That the day that you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you began to understand that your destiny is to live with Jesus forever and ever in eternity. That the only reason why you're going to have a chance to walk the streets of gold in heaven is because Jesus Christ suffered to pay for your sins. And that getting the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth, that's what you want. That's your passion. That's your desire. That's what you want to see. That knowing Jesus, so you don't feel like you guys are strangers the day you step into His presence. I mean, that's a focus of your life. That's what you're all about. It's a lordship thing. He's the master. You're the servant. He's the teacher. You're the student. He's the guide. You're the follower. He's the joy. You're the minstrel. He's the beauty. And you're just the artist trying to capture the beauty. And that's your life. How you view your life will make a huge difference as to how you run and whether you're willing to go all in or not. I want you to see how Paul goes all in. And there are three principles in this passage that going all in, that's what it's going to mean to run after Christ. The first is that I run with courage means to face the consequences of living the Christian life. I run with courage means that there are going to be repercussions for this life, and I face the consequences of living that life. Look what Paul says in verse 12. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." You say, "What's happened, Paul?" "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." Well, here's what's happened historically. On Paul's second missionary journey, which took place somewhere between 51 and 53 AD, Paul shows up in Philippi and through a series of events leads some people to Christ and they form the church. He moves on from there. On his third missionary journey, he makes a swing back through there, but he's on his way to Jerusalem because he believes that he needs to go to Jerusalem, fulfill a vow, and testify before the people there of Jesus Christ. And everybody tells him, "Don't do that. If you do that, they're going to capture you and they're going to kill you." And Paul says, "You know, I don't really care. This is my duty. I got to go warn my countrymen one more time." It's his fifth trip to Jerusalem to preach the gospel. When he gets there, sure enough, he proclaims the gospel. He's taken prisoner on some trumped up charges. He spends 2 years in Caesarea in prison. And then they ship him off to Rome for his first Roman imprisonment, which lasts for 4 years. While he's in Rome, in that imprisonment there, he is in what's considered called house arrest. Rather than the Romans incarcerating everybody like we do and paying millions and millions and billions of dollars for prisons, they would take criminals like Paul and they would force Paul to provide for his own lodging, but they would post a guard with him, and the guard that was with him would be chained to him 24 hours a day. Now, these guards would rotate, so he had a different guard chained to him 24 hours a day. Now, you would think that that would slow down the advance of the gospel. Paul says, "You know what? It's really doing the opposite." Because the whole Praetorian Guard, those were the 14,000 elite troops that were in the city of Rome to protect the emperor and the Senate, They were rotating through with Paul one by one. And guess what Paul was doing while they were there? He was living out his Christian faith. He was writing this letter to the Philippian church. He was teaching and he was communicating and he was telling of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Praetorian guards began to understand, this guy is here in prison because of Jesus Christ. And the gospel began to infiltrate the middle class in the Roman government. The middle class citizens, they began to come to faith. So Paul is saying, you know, I thought this was going to be a bad thing for the gospel. It certainly isn't the greatest thing for me to spend my life in jail. But the result of that is that there's been an impact that's taken place. God's gospel is not bound, and there are good things that are happening. Now, Paul himself is experiencing consequences in his life because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are always consequences when you follow hard after Jesus Christ. There are certain things in life that you will have to forego. You cannot serve them and serve Jesus Christ. There are certain things in life that you will have to embrace. You must embrace the priorities of Jesus. Your life will be different. There's a consequence. There's a cost involved in following Jesus Christ. So my question is, have you the courage to embrace the cost or the consequences of following Jesus Christ? A while back, my son brought home a book that he was reading for his senior year in high school. The name of the book is The Things They Carried by Tim O'Brien. And so I picked it up and I started reading it. It is a fascinating book, very well written. It's an autobiography of a Vietnam vet. And he's describing his experience in Vietnam through the stuff that they carried. So he'll talk about the helmet and then explain what it's for and how it was used, and then give us a vignette or a story about that, or the rifle or the bayonet or the backpack or the boots or the socks. It's just fascinating. If you love literature, don't know if you like his politics, but if you love literature, it's a fascinating study. But at one point, he was talking about being ambushed, and then he got off on the subject of courage. I love what he said about courage. It's fantastic. He said, most of us believe that we have within us a reserve, a reservoir of courage, and that if we don't use any of it, it stores up and it keeps building up. So one day, when we really need it, we will be able to explode into a historic act propelled or fueled by this reserve of courage that we've been saving all of this time. And then he went on to say, but you know what we found out? We found out that wasn't true at all. Courage is not a reservoir that's built up by withholding in the small things. It's actually the opposite. It's a muscle that's built by exercising small acts of courage all the time. And so the people who, when they get a chance to do something, maybe a little thing that takes a little courage, stepping out of my comfort zone, saying no to something that I want, all of that is building me to have the courage for the big moments when they come. But you know what happens when you don't ever exercise your faith? When you don't ever exercise courage? You lose that strength. And so when the big opportunities come, you don't exercise it at all. You're terrified. You're petrified. I mean, I've heard a lot of Christians say, well, you know, when it comes down to dying for my faith, I think I'd be willing to do that. I don't know that there are lots and lots and lots of people lining up to sign up for missions to the Middle East. I don't see that. Well, if it came down to that moment, I think I could do that. I don't know that you could, if you can't do it in the small things on a day-to-day basis. Paul was willing to face the consequences, to step out, to live out his faith on a day-to-day basis. There will be some. They'll be different. It's easier in our culture than it is in a place of persecution, but there'll be consequences. Second principle we find from Paul here is I run with courage means to forego the hurts that occur along the way for the greater goal. To forego the hurts that occur along the way for the greater goal. Now this passage, this little section here has always confused me. I think I finally figured it out this week. So let me try to explain it to you. He says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do it in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. What does that mean? He's saying, okay, I'm in jail, so I can't get to you guys in Philippi. And in Philippi, it appears that there are two groups of people. Some people have been so motivated, they've become courageous because I'm in prison, that they've just exploded to go out and communicate the gospel. They're getting after it. And they're saying, well, while Paul's locked up, we can't let the Christian faith suffer. We're going to get out and we're going to boldly and aggressively extend the kingdom. And that's what they're doing. He said other people are doing the same thing, but they're doing it with selfish ambition, bad motives, thinking that while Paul is in chains, they've got an opportunity to steal the limelight and to promote themselves. And so he's saying these people are out there, selfish ambition. The word selfish ambition means to do something for the money. To do something for what you're going to get out of it. That's what the original Greek word means. And he says, while I'm in jail and I can't be there to help you guys understand the people who are serving in good motives and the people who are serving in bad motives, some people are using this as an opportunity to go out and actually do ministry to make themselves important. And Paul could say, man, that's just terrible. I mean, think of the damage that that could potentially do. Think of the people that are out there just selfishly trying to use the gospel for their own sake. And you know what Paul says? Paul says, you know what? At the end of the day, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to let the hurts of other people impact me. I'm going to just rejoice in the fact that regardless, the gospel is being preached and the gospel has the power of God to save people. So I'm just going to let it happen. And I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to forgo those hurts. We know from 1 Corinthians that a lot of people were critical of Paul. Many were saying bad things about him. They were saying bad things about him. You know, there are people in the country that are critical of Hill Country Bible Church. There are people in the country that are critical of me just because we have a lot of people on Sunday morning. You know, anything that's called a megachurch must be bad. I was looking on a website the other day, a Christian ministry that's leading thousands of people to Christ, and so I'm doing my little search and pull up the first website, and the whole thing is like 50 pages of somebody who spent the time just trying to point out all the flaws in that ministry. Like, who has that much free time? I mean, there are people that are going to hell. There are people that are in bondage. There are people that are suffering. And you spend your life writing a website criticizing a ministry? But that happens. And we could get hung up on that. There may be somebody that's promoting their ministry in this church over your ministry because they're looking for maybe a few more budget dollars, or maybe they feel like if they promote their ministry over yours, they'll get a better room on campus than you. If the promotion of their ministry is resulting in people being ministered to, who cares? Let it go. You know, when you're running after a cause, you don't have time to worry about the little things that silly people do along the way. Just don't have time. Just let them go. And running hard, going all in, is saying, you know what? There could be a lot of silly people in my life. There are going to be people along the way that say things to me, that do things to promote themselves, maybe to take away from me, take away from what I'm doing. Paul says, I don't really care. I don't really care. I hope that nobody who's part of Hill Country Bible Church is ever guilty of criticizing another Christian ministry. I just hope that never happens. I hope we never look down on anybody else that's serving in the name of Jesus Christ. I just hope that never happens. If somebody else is promoting the glory of God, even if they're getting part of it wrong, according to you or me, who cares? As long as Christ is getting preached, let it go. And you know what? If somebody's criticizing you or criticizing this place or criticizing us, let it go. Who cares? As long as Christ is preached. That's the main thing. That's what we're all about. It's letting go of that stuff. The people stuff will eat your lunch emotionally. And that's what Satan wants. Running with courage is to say, okay, God, you take care of the outcome. I'm going to run the race. Finally here, running with courage means to live a life that's all in. It means to live a life that's all in. These next few words of Paul are some of the most fascinating words in all of Scripture. Look at what he says. He says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. In verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. In other words, you're in jail and you're thinking that through prayer and the Spirit, something's going to happen to deliver you. And Paul says, yeah, that I'm going to be delivered. Now, here's what deliverance means. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. In other words, Paul is saying deliverance could go one of two ways. I could lose my argument and then lose my head. I could lose it. I could be dead. I could be executed for the faith, martyred. That's deliverance. Better than these chains. That's deliverance. Or I may get out. I may be vindicated on these charges. I may get out. So Paul's saying, I'm going to be delivered one way or another. He goes on to say, love this. He says, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. Verse 23, I am torn between these two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Here's a guy that actually believes that death is a great option. It's a great option. We don't believe that, do we? We think to die and go to heaven, well, that'd be the worst thing that could happen to us. Don't we? I mean, when we're sick, we do. God, heal me, because it'd be terrible if I had to spend eternity with you starting now. That'd be terrible. I mean, to be with you right now in heaven? Whoa, bummer. Rather be working. You're kidding me, aren't you? That's the way we think, isn't it? Death's kind of a scary thing, and we understand that. Paul is so committed to Christ. He's cashed in everything. He's going so all in. He believes with such a conviction that if his life was to end that day, that would be okay with him. In fact, he says, I desire to depart and be with Christ. But you know what? He says, I also recognize that I've got something to offer here. And he says, I desire to depart, be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, our joy in Christ Jesus will be overflowing on account of me. Paul says, deliver or die, it doesn't matter. When Christ is who I run for, when I run with courage, when I go all in, it doesn't matter what happens to me, because either way, with Christ, it's going to be good. In his presence or in his service, it's going to be good. So my question for you, have you gone all in? Can you say that with Christ? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you that you have so clearly laid before us the path of life. And in the midst of a world that's filled with distractions, there's one clarion call that calls our name. It's the call of your Son, Jesus Christ, calling us upward. We know that no moment and no effort invested in serving you, no moment or no effort invested in seeking you will ever go to waste. How great it is to embrace you as our God. And as we move into the season of Easter and we remember your death and we remember your resurrection, we are again invigorated with a sense of holy awe. May these weeks leading up to Easter prepare our hearts to know you more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.